Well, good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, open up with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, if you don't know where Jude is, go to the last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation. Flip back, and Jude should take up about one page in your copy of the scriptures if you have a paper copy. Book of Jude. We've got two more weeks in this letter, and so hopefully this has been encouraging to you and helpful. I'm not going to waste any time, and so if you will stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, the book of Jude, I had hoped to get down through verse 23 today, and we're just not going to be able to for time's sake, so we're just going to look at verses 20 and 21 this morning. God's Word says this, "But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life." Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. And Father, thank you so much for your word and the privilege that we have to gather as the local church. And God, I pray now as we walk through these couple of verses in Jude together that your spirit would be here among us, Father, that you would teach us. And so, God, we pray very specifically this morning for open ears to hear from you. God, we don't only pray for open ears, we pray for soft and receptive hearts because we don't just want to hear your word. We want your word to change us. And God, I know we pray that every week, but Lord, I pray that we mean that from the bottom of our hearts. And God, even past that, I pray that your word would change us and you'd give us obedient hands and feet, that we could walk out the truths of the scriptures this week. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sixto, thanks for the save, buddy. Right in the middle of my prayer, my Bible just plummeted right to the floor. So I was trying to figure out how to get out of that. Hey, I was thinking this week about the game of paintball. Who's in here has ever played paintball before? A lot of us in here. So when I was about 13, 14 years old, one of the favorite games that my friends and I would play is we would go out and we would play paintball. Here's what's interesting about paintball. I lived next to some friends. They were up the street from me down in southeast Ohio. And I had one friend in particular that lived on a farm just outside of Pickerington. What was interesting about his farm is he had an area about twice the size of this room that we're seated in this morning, and it was a goat pen. And in this area, about twice the size of this room, we would have goats just running around everywhere. And hopefully you can see where this is going. Paintball, goat pen. We played paintball in the goat pen every week in the summer when we were out of school. I used to love it so much. Now, I wrote in my notes because I wanted to emphasize this because I know this is going to go on the radio and I don't want to get emails or phone calls. No goats were harmed in any of our paintball games. It's not like they were like frolicking in the middle as we're shooting one another with paintball guns. They hid off to the sides. I understand. We were teenagers, stupid things, all that kind of stuff. But how many times do you look back on your life when you were younger or growing up and you think to yourself, what were we thinking? And in fact, if you actually look back, you probably think to yourselves, we weren't thinking anything. Because when I think back to those times that we were playing paintball, you would think that common logic would say, if you're going to play paintball in an area about twice the size of this room with goats running around, that you should probably wear jeans, you should probably wear a sweatshirt, a long shirt of some kind, you should probably maybe put a hoodie on, a coat, something like that to play paintball. We played in shorts and t-shirts. And I was just thinking back, I can remember as a 13, 14-year-old, I would come home, and if you're playing paintball in this small area with goats running around everywhere, just covered in bruises and welts and bleeding, and I'd come home and I would whine to my mom about how much it hurt to play paintball. And if you know my mom, many of you have met my mother before, she's like, well, you're a moron. You know, you deserve every ounce of this. I wrote this in my notes this morning, and I want you to just think about this. There's a reason I told that story. Common sense would say that if you're going to be hit with a paintball from a short distance, that you should probably prepare for the attack, right? If you know that the attack is imminent, then your preparation should matter, right? If the attack is imminent, preparation is key. I want us to think about that with me for just a few moments as we look back on what Jude told us several weeks ago in Jude verse 4. He said this, he said, "For some people," that's those false teachers, these false pastors that had come into these churches, "for some people who were designated for this judgment long ago had come in by stealth." And hopefully you've seen this recurring theme in the book of Jude where he keeps reminding us that there were false teachers that had come into these local churches that were leading people astray from the true faith that is found in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that this is called the allure of itching ears. that rather than teaching the scriptures as these pastors should have been doing, these pastors were teaching their own versions of Christianity. And what Paul calls this is that they were tickling the ears of those who were listening. Rather than telling the people in their congregations the things that they needed to hear, they were telling them things that they wanted to hear. And now in verses 4 through 16, we saw last week, what are you doing? Did you break it? Yeah, I do. Thank you. Good job. Sorry about that, Thomas. Goodness. Now in verses 4 through 16, I don't even know how I transitioned back into that. Verses 4 through 16, now Jude is transitioning us. He's warned us. False teachers are here. These guys, they're going to come in, they're infiltrating the church, they're going to teach things that are contrary to the gospel, they're going to teach things, false versions of Christianity. The attack is imminent. Now what do? We prepare for the attack. Why? Because if the attack is imminent, preparation is key. If we know that these things are going to happen, if we know that these false teachers are going to rise within the ranks of our churches, what do we need to do? We need to prepare. And we saw last week in verse 17 that the best way to prepare ourselves, to protect ourselves from false teaching that can infiltrate the local church, is to stay anchored to the scriptures. Look at verse 17 with me again in Jude. Jude said this, "But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." We said last week over and over, and let me just remind us of this, that you and I are to be Bible people. The whole reason that we gather as the local church is because we love the scriptures and we want to equip the people of God with the word of God. So how do we do that? We sing the scriptures in this church. We read the scriptures in this church. We proclaim the scriptures in this church. We must be Bible people. And now as we transition into verse 20, Jude gives us some practical application of what are ways that we can actually be Bible people. What are some practical steps we can take, some things that we can do to be Bible people? Look at verse 20 with me one more time. It's why he starts with this commission in verse 20. Jude says, "But you, dear friends." We saw last week, Jude uses that phrase, dear friends, three times in his letter. We said it was a term of endearment. Jude is expressing how much he loves these Christians. "But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith." We saw in verse 17, we got to be anchored in the scriptures. Now, he rephrases it in verse 20. As you're building yourselves up in the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. How do we do it? We're anchored in the scriptures. We're a people that love the scriptures. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he was leaving the Ephesian pastors. And he uses this same phrase that Jude uses here in verse 20. Look at what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 32. He says, "Now, and I commit to you." So Paul's kind of giving this last commission to the Ephesian pastors. "I commit you to God," and what? "To the word of his grace." That's the scriptures. And then look at what he says, "which is able to build you up." It's the same phrase that Jude uses in Jude verse 20, building up the most holy faith. How do we do that? It's through the word of God. So what practices should we engage in the scriptures? What practices should we engage through the scriptures to protect ourselves from false teaching? And you may be thinking to yourself right now, yeah, but there's not false teachers inside our church. At least we don't think so. There's no false teachers in here, right? Here's the reality, though. How many times are we turning on televisions and radios and podcasts, and we're listening to this Christian teacher and that Christian teacher without doing any of our homework on those individuals? And we're letting this false teaching infiltrate our homes and our minds and our hearts. And Jude says, be careful, because this stuff is coming from all directions. How do we protect ourselves from it? Let me give you three things to consider this morning in these two verses. And the first one is we need to learn to pray the word. We need to learn to pray the word. Look at what Jude says in verse 20. First thing he tells us to do to protect ourselves from false teachers is to pray in the Holy Spirit, is the exact phrase that he uses. What does that even mean? If you have any kind of a church background, I want us to be cautious with this verse, because we could get really led astray here, because this verse has been used to peddle the idea of what's known in the scriptures as speaking in tongues. You may have heard of that before. Speaking in tongues, depending on the church tribe that you grew up in or that you've been exposed to, some would say that the gift of speaking in tongues is the ability to speak in an unknown language. You've probably seen or heard that before. Some would say tongues is the ability to speak in a language that's only known to the angels. You may have heard about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. Some would say that the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in another known language that you personally do not know. I'm not going to talk about any of that this morning because we taught on that 2 years ago. We do a series every fall called Ghost Stories. You can look it up or I'll send it to you, okay? Let me just tell you this. That's not what Paul is, or what Jude is talking about here in verse 20. He's not referencing this idea of speaking in tongues. Instead, I want to give you a Bible study principle. This is really important. Use this at home. Write this down. Put it in your notes. Lock it in the back of your brain. Context determines how we interpret the scriptures. We get real good as Christians. You know, praise God for the Bible app, right? Anybody use the Bible app on your phone? Praise the Lord for the Bible app. Bible app is also like the biggest curse that has ever been given to the Western church. Because we get really good at getting, boop, pop up, Jude, verse 20, pray in the Holy Spirit, you're thinking to yourself. We read this one verse and it's like, oh man, I guess I'm so speaking tongues today. Right? Because we don't know how to read the scriptures in their context much anymore because I call ourselves the microwave generation. If my food takes longer than 60 seconds to cook, I'm ticked off. Yeah? Anybody else? If my Bible reading takes longer than 15 seconds, I got more to do. Yeah? But one of the greatest Bible study principles that you and I need to engage in is that we need to remember that context is important when interpreting the scriptures. So what did Jude already tell us? There goes a business card. I'm falling apart today. What did Jude already tell us in verse 17 of this letter? That the scriptures are the key in our walk with Jesus. That if we want to protect ourselves from false teaching, that we have to engage with the scriptures. So we use that verse to interpret now what he is saying in verse 20. So what does it mean that we're to pray in the Spirit, but also engage the scriptures at the same time? Let me give you this little principle here. As a Christian, you need to learn to pray in alignment with the will of God. As a Christian, you need to learn to pray in alignment with the will of God. Now, let's tie this all together. How do I know what the will of God is? We've mystified this way too much in Western Christianity. Lord, I just want to know what your will for my life is, Jesus. We just talk about it all the time. I'm going to go and give it to you. You want to know what the will of God is? Boom, right here. It's right here. Everything that you need to know for life and godliness is contained in this book. This is the Lord's will for your life, right here, what's contained in this book. So, let's go on here. What's going on? How do I pray in alignment with the will of God? I need to learn to pray the scriptures back to God. I take what God already said in his word, I take the promises that he's already made, and I pray those things back to him. And here's the beautiful thing about prayer. I was studying it this week. You can't mess it up. I can remember early in my walk with Jesus, after I kind of got off that spiritual high, once I reached about 17, 18 years old, I didn't pray as much because Lord, I don't know what to pray, and I'm afraid if I pray the wrong thing that something bad is going to happen. Listen to me, you can't mess up prayer. That's a beautiful thing. God is sovereign over everything. You can't mess up prayer. Let me show you a verse in Romans 8 that is just so comforting to me when it comes to praying or to praying back to God. Romans 8 verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness because we don't know what we should pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. Let's stop there. You know, there's going to be times when you are praying to the Lord. You're probably even going to pray scriptures back to him, and you've been here before. You're going to be praying. You're going to say, Lord, I know exactly what your word says in regard to this situation, but I don't see how your word fits this. I don't like how your word fits this. I don't like what your word says about this. So God, I don't know what else to say to you because I'm struggling right here now. And you know what the scripture promises? That in those moments, the Spirit of God prays for you to God himself. Isn't it the most comforting verse in the Bible? When I don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes for me. But Jude reminds us here in verse 20, if I want to be protected from outside influence and from false teaching, I need to learn to pray in alignment and yielded to the Spirit of God. Let me show you how to do that. I want to make this so practical for you. Now, several weeks ago, I found this scripture. I thought it was really good. So one of the things I do, a spiritual discipline I engage in, is I have a prayer journal. And so I write down my prayer requests. I write down the things that I'm praying or that I'm asking the Lord to do in my life for me, often for you guys. Many of you, your name is in this book, all right? Because I'm praying so many of these things. Side note, do you know why you should write down your prayers? So that you know when the Lord answered. If you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, often when Israel would see God do something significant, what did they do? They built an altar so that every generation that passed would remember what God did at that spot. I don't necessarily keep a prayer journal just for me. I keep it for my kids. And there's stacks of these in my office because I want my kids someday when I am long gone and into eternity to be able to pull these off a bookshelf somewhere out of an attic and see the faithfulness of God in their childhood. Man, that was free. That wasn't in the notes. But one of the things that I pray for myself personally nearly every day is that I would be a man of integrity. I want who I am on the platform to be the same person I am down in everyday life. Now, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but that's always been a struggle for me. Anybody else? Right? Who I am behind closed doors is who I am in public. Just me and Pastor Joe? Perfect. The leaders of the church. Fantastic. It's great. Right? Let's be honest, like all of us, we struggle in the area of integrity, don't we? We're one person at church. You were driving into the parking lot today screaming at your kids. We've all been there. Then you're walking inside, everybody shut up and smile. Right, I get it. Maybe it's just me and Joe. If it is, that's fine, you know? But one of the things that I pray for is integrity. I pray that all the time for myself. And several weeks ago, I came across this scripture verse in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Guys, I would write this one down, by the way. It says this, Song of Solomon 2, verse 15 says this, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in bloom." Now, Song of Solomon's a book in the Old Testament that gets a lot of bad rap, because if you've never read it before, there's a lot of things contained in it that they could honestly seem a little bit questionable, like, why is this in the Bible? But when you read it in its context, what you find out is that this is a love letter, a love exchange between an engaged couple who are pursuing and headed towards marriage. And this book is really interesting, Song of Solomon, because specifically in chapter 2, in verse 15, this lady who is engaged to her fiancé is talking to him and writing to him, and she tells him specifically, "Can you go out and catch these little foxes who are ruining our vineyard?" Now, context is key. There was not actually a vineyard somewhere, and there wasn't a bunch of little foxes running around. This is symbolism that she is using, talking to her fiancé. What does that have to, what is she saying? She says, hey, there are things running around that could ruin our marriage. And if we don't take care of them, and if you don't eliminate them from our relationship, then this has the potential to destroy this thing that God is bringing together. What did she want her fiancé to be? A man of integrity. And I read that verse several weeks ago, and listen, this is how you pray the scriptures. And maybe I'm wrong, but I think a lot of Christians are maybe not certain how to do this. This is how you pray the scriptures when you read a verse like Song of Solomon 2, verse 15. I started praying and writing these kind of prayers for myself. Jesus, protect me from the little foxes that could destroy my marriage. I love my wife enough that I don't want these things to destroy what God has built. So what does that mean? It means every day I'm praying things like, Jesus, keep my eyes pure. Lord, keep my mind pure. And keep me from compromising situations. And if there are any of these little foxes running around, Lord, help me kill them. Because I don't want them to be part of my life. Do you see that? That's how we pray in alignment with the will of God. That's how you pray the scriptures back to God. God already said in his word what he wanted you to do. So just pray it back to him. That's what Jude is talking about here in verse 20. So you want to protect yourself from false teaching, stay anchored in the word, and learn to pray it back to God, to pray in the spirit in alignment with the will. Here's the second one that Jude gives us. He talks about obey the word. And I know these aren't super complicated, but I think sometimes the simple things are the things we need to hear over and over. If you want to protect yourselves from false teachers, Jude tells us that we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, again, context is key to how we understand the Bible because this verse can mess you up if you don't read this in context. Look at what Jude said in verse 21, the first part. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If you read that by itself, you could assume and read in that there's a responsibility on you to make sure God loves you. You have to keep yourself in the love of God. If I do enough good things, God will love me, right? I have to keep myself in the love of God. That's called a theology of good works. Just if we're not on the same page, if you've been going to church here for 3 weeks, I hope you know this. Good works do not get you to heaven. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Your performance is not dependent, or God's love for you is not dependent upon your performance. Let me say it that way. God's love for you is not dependent upon your performance, because if it was dependent upon your performance, you'd done screwed it up by now. Anybody else? You probably screwed it up since the time you woke up to the time you made the coffee, which was like 30 seconds, you know? If it was dependent on our performance, we would be totally out of luck. But the scriptures teach that God's love for us is wholly dependent on his mercy extended to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God proves his own love for us that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. You know, you don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You come to him in the muck, mire, and dirtiness of who your soul is, and you come to him and say, Jesus, I need a savior. It's all dependent upon his mercy. It's not your good works, it's God's grace. So what is Jude talking about then? When he says here in verse 20 to keep ourselves in the love of God, what does that even mean? Specifically tied to the scriptures. Here it is. You learn to walk obedient to what God says. That's so simple. You learn to walk in obedience to what God says. Because Jesus extended love to you first, through his mercy, I now love Jesus in return. Jesus loved me, so I walk in obedience to him. 1 John 4:19. We love, John says, because he first loved us. Jesus said this exact same thing in John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Then what's he say? Remain in my love. It's the same thing that Jude says. If you keep my commands, guess what? You'll remain in my love. Scripture interprets scripture. We see very clearly right there that if I want to remain in the love of God, what does that mean? It means I just walk in obedience to what Jesus already says. Yo, we got too many Christians running around, often myself included, with that Romans 6:1 mentality. Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 1? I can sin as much as I want because Jesus is going to forgive me in the end. You know what that's called? It's a Greek word, baloney. Another Greek word, nonsense. That's not how we live as Christians. We think we're heaven bound, but we're living like the world. And Jesus is like, what's wrong with you, man? No, you got to remain in my love. You got to walk in obedience to what I've said. And you know that here's the struggle with this. A little bit of compromise on obedience to Jesus ultimately leads to a lot of compromise on obedience with Jesus. And you start just like justifying everything. But what does Jude say? No, remain in God's love. I heard one person describe it this week. I thought this was pretty applicable. You remember last Monday or Tuesday when it was like 75 degrees outside. It was super sunny a couple weeks ago maybe. Just like it's going to be today or tomorrow. Everybody was outside. Like people, it's like 70 degrees. All your neighbors you hadn't seen in like 5 months are outside in like shorts and t-shirts. Everybody's throwing baseballs, working on their gardens. It's like, you know it's going to be 30 tomorrow, right? But man, we were pumped. And I kept seeing on social media this little graphic where people kept saying, I am an exponentially better person when the sun is out. Anybody else? Like this afternoon by 4:30, everybody in this room, like you're just going to be enjoyable to be around because the sun is going to be shining. You're probably going to be outside in that sun. Why is that? We know vitamin D production is up. We know the sun puts you in a better mood. We understand all of that. Now, let's imagine that this afternoon the sun is shining. It's beautiful outside. Your neighbors are out playing, man. Everybody's outside. They're super happy. But what do you do instead? You go in your basement and you get underneath one of those like LED grow lights and your basement's dark. And there you are sitting in the corner, man, under your LED grow light. And you're like, I am just rocking and rolling right now. No, you're not going to do that. Why? Because God has wired something in humans that we thrive in the sunshine, don't we? That's just a very simple thing to think about. We all understand that. We thrive in the sunshine. We thrive when we're in a certain circumstance like the sunshine. And what happens when we exchange it for fake versions? We don't feel as good as we were supposed to. Think about that in regard to obedience to the word. Jude says, you need to learn to live in the love of God. What does that mean? Walk in the love of God. It means to function in the parameters in which God has outlined for humanity. They're meant for human flourishing. The reason that God gave us rules and standards in the scriptures is for our flourishing. Think of it this way. If as a parent, your kid's outside playing in that sunshine, and you tell them, do not run out in the street, Your kid has two options: ignore you and get hit by a car, or stay in the confines that you've laid out and thrive and have fun. What does it mean to walk in the love of God? What does it mean to remain in the love of God? What does this even mean? It means I live in the confines of the very things that God has outlined for me as a human. And Jude says, when I do that, I'm protecting myself from false teaching. How? Because you know what God has told you to do. And if somebody gives you something else, you're like, that's not right. If your kid's playing in the front yard and mom says, don't go out in the street, and the neighbor down the street says, hey, there's a car coming, run out in the middle of it, you'll love it. Your kid hopefully would say, no. I know my parents love me. I know they're seeking my good. I know I'm going to thrive in the front yard and not playing in the street. I don't care what you have to say, because what you said doesn't align with what they said. Stay in the Word. Aligned with the Word. Obedient to the Word. Here's the very last one. This idea of waiting. Jude says in verse 21, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. I'm going to sum that up in one quick phrase. Live in light of eternity. You want to protect yourself from false teaching? Live in light of eternity. Keep eternity in the forefront of your mind. You know why we gather as the local church? I had somebody say that this week, and this like just wrecked my soul. We can get caught in a rhythm where we come to church on Sundays. Man, the band better be on point with the worship. The kids ministry, man, they better have something new and exciting for my kids. The preacher better say something. You better have a joke. You better have a story. You better have something that entertains me this week. And we can get caught in this like cyclical cycle, like this cycle of like, man, the church has to offer me something new every Sunday to keep me engaged in the gathering. And this guy said something to the effect of, he said, no, we're missing it. The reason we gather into the local church, under the singing and the preaching of the Word of God, is to recalibrate our hearts every week toward Jesus. That I desperately need Jesus. That my life belongs to Jesus. That every part of me is for Jesus. Jude warned us in verses 4 through 16 that these false teachers were peddling this fake version of the Christian faith. And he told us it focuses on your needs, your pleasure, and your wallet. Needs, pleasures, and wallets. What do you need? What's going to pleasure you personally? And how's it going to increase your bank account? Careful who you listen to. Because you know what the scripture says? Matthew 16, verse 24, out of the mouth of Jesus, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Christianity is so countercultural. It's so counter fake versions of Christianity that are being peddled on your radios and your televisions and your podcasts. Make sure you live in light of eternity and don't fall into the trap that life is all about you. How do we live in light of eternity? Recalibrate your heart every day that it's not about you. Your life belongs to Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's not about your kids. It's 100% about Jesus. And the prayer that we need to pray every day based on Jude 21 is, Jesus, I know you're coming soon. So what do you want to do with me today? I know you're coming soon. What do you want to do with me today? And so we live with great expectation that someday Jesus is going to come back and get his church. And someday he's going to come back and get his kids. Listen to Titus 2, verse 13 as we begin to close. He says, while we wait for the blessed hope, that appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even Titus has this anticipation about him, that Jesus is coming again soon. So guys, how do we protect ourselves from false teaching? We learn to pray the scriptures. We learn to wait with this great expectation that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to get his church. We walk in obedience to what the Word of God actually says. Because then when these false versions come around us, it's so much easier to go, that's not what my Bible says. That's not what the Scriptures say. Yeah, that may sound good, but that's not what I see in this book. And I'm a Bible person. Stay anchored to Jesus. I read this story this week, and I'll close with this, about a group of botanists. If you don't know what a botanist is, it's the people that study plants. And they were going on an expedition into this hard-to-reach location in the Alps. They were searching for this new kind of flower that they had heard about, but nobody had ever seen before. And as they're going through the Alps, one of these scientists looked through his binoculars, and he just happened to see down in this ravine, in this cliff, that beautiful, rare species of flower, and it was growing right in the bottom of that gorge. Him and his partner started talking to one another. We're going to have to lower somebody down into this gorge, but everyone was too large. There was no way with the rope that they had that they could hold on to that individual safely and put him down. So they happened to see there was a smaller child. Probably not the best decision. But they asked that little boy, they said, "Hey, if we tie that rope around your waist, you'll be totally secure. It's only about 20 or 30 feet down. All of us will hold on to that rope. All of those botanists will hold on to it. We'll lower you down. Will you grab that flower and bring it up to us?" Excited, that little boy thought, "Absolutely, man, I'm in on this." And they were getting ready to tie the rope around his waist. And then that little boy looked down off of that ravine, and he looked down and he saw that flower. He said, "Wait, one second. He goes running off. About 15 minutes later, here he comes running back, and he takes that rope and he starts tying it around his waist, and they secure him. And off in the distance, they see this older man walking where that boy had ran from. One of the botanists said, "All right, are you ready? We're getting ready to lower you down as all of these guys are holding onto this rope." And the little boy said, "Wait, no. All of you guys let go." And they all let go. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I want that guy to hold it." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because he's my dad. And he's the only one I'll trust to do this with." And I thought about that, this idea of anchoring ourselves to the scriptures. We can anchor ourselves to so many different things, looking for security and safety and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, where's the one place that as a follower of Jesus, I will find safety and security anchoring myself to? Jesus Christ. And where do I find Jesus Christ? In the Word of God. Anchor yourself to the scriptures to keep yourself from harm, from all of this other nonsense that is being peddled in church culture. Be people of the Word. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. Thanks for your Word. Thanks for the time we've had together in the scriptures. God, I pray that you'd take my words and that you would just implant them in the heart of your people. Lord, not my words, but the words of the scriptures and what you wanted us to hear this morning. May it change us from the inside out. May we be a people that walk in obedience. May we be a people of discernment, a people that love the scriptures and allow that to overflow to every other area of our lives. Lord, protect our ears and our minds and our eyes from any false versions of Christianity that may be seeking to destroy us and to lead us astray. May we be people of the scriptures. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.